Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on an extremely awesome Sunday night. Happy Pentecost. It's the Feast of Pentecost celebrated today, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome time since Resurrection Day, leading to this day, the day of Pentecost, the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the upper room. And for those of you that study the Torah and the Old Testament in general, you see that between Passover, actually from the Sabbath after Passover, you count 49 days, and then the 50th day is Pentecost. And we use the Greek word Pentecost because of the meaning of 50 days. The Hebrew term for the feast is Shavuot, which means the Feast of Weeks. And so here we are, and I hope we all know the account of Pentecost morning, which is, of course, in Acts chapter 2. We know that before that, Jesus himself spent time telling his disciples, in particular the apostles, that another paraclete was coming, the Spirit of Truth was coming. He was going to convict the world of sin. He was going to remind them of everything that Jesus had said. And when he gives them the Great Commission, which we're not going to talk in detail about, but if you recall the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he tells them to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that they were not to leave the city until they were clothed with power from above. This is covered in Matthew 28. It's covered in Luke 24. It's also covered basically in Acts chapter 1. So it's a very important set of instructions. In other words, these men were to stay in the city. They were not to leave the city. They were not to do anything until they were clothed with power from above. And he adds in Luke 24, then they would be his witnesses. They could not do that on their own. So if you go to a church that has a committee on how to evangelize, tell them you don't want to be on the committee. You want to follow the formulas in Luke 24 and Matthew 28 and Acts chapters 1 and 2. No, don't tell them that. Nothing wrong with committees. Don't send me nasty emails. But you know what I mean. Jesus himself knew that those men who had been with him for 3 years could not possibly have done any of this on their own. And when you see the difference in them, we're told extensively about Peter, but there were 120 people in the upper room, men and women, and it specifically tells us that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was also there. We know that everyone who was in the upper room was filled with the Spirit. This was a great outpouring. We're going to talk next week about Peter's great speech where he tells all the people who think these guys are just drunk that this was foretold by the prophet Joel. And for your homework, you can read Joel chapter 2, which actually does prefigure the outpouring of the Spirit on all flesh. And it won't matter if you're male or female, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're Jew or Gentile. No matter what you are, the Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh. And so many times Jesus said that the other paraclete, the Holy Spirit, couldn't come until he, Jesus, had been glorified. So we have the crucifixion, we have the resurrection, we have the ascension. And as we talked about last week, Jesus ascends from the top of the Mount of Olives. And if you've been to Jerusalem and gone to the top of the Mount of Olives, there's a Russian Orthodox, I guess it's a chapel. It's not a church. It's a little sort of freestanding building. I think it's called a chapel, which is right at the top of the Mount of Olives. And the rock, which is at the top of the Mount of Olives, which is spoken about in Scripture, is actually there in the middle of this little building. It's really pretty cool. And you get a great view of the old city, of course, from up there. But the ascension took place at that site. And the prophet Zechariah tells us that he will come back to that site. As the angels told the apostles, you're going to see him come back just like you saw him leave. Except Zechariah tells us when he does come back, the Mount of Olives will split in two. So we're not going to talk about that today, although I guess I already did. So they went back after the ascension, where we left off last week. They went back to the upper room because he had told them, stay here, stay in the city. Wait for the promise of my Father. Wait till the promise that you had heard me speak of. And we know that all these things have to happen in Jerusalem. His death has to be in Jerusalem because all the sacrifices had to be in Jerusalem. It didn't matter where you lived in the land. If you lived in Nazareth, if you lived in Tiberias, if you lived in En-Karim or anywhere else, when you did the sacrifices for the atonement of sin, that's the key phrase, you had to go to Jerusalem to do it. You couldn't do it wherever you were or wherever you felt like it. Because God commanded the people that it had to be done in the place where he put his name. And he says, Jerusalem is the place where I put my name. And so therefore, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is where the temple was, is the place that he put his name. The sacrifice had to be there. The resurrection had to be there. Most of the prophets who were martyred, they wouldn't have used that term, but we would use that term, were killed in Jerusalem. Jesus points this out. And of course, we know from Isaiah chapter 2 that the word of God has to go forth from Jerusalem. The word of God goes forth from Jerusalem. It doesn't go forth from anywhere else. And so just like these events that led to Jesus being glorified and returning to the glory he had before at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit, the other paraclete, emphasize other because Jesus is also a paraclete, the Holy Spirit is also going to come to Jerusalem, or should say come down on the apostles that are in Jerusalem. And this is considered the birth of the church. And with good reason. Because of what happened that morning in that upper room, evangelization was born. Preaching was born. All the events of spreading the gospel were empowered and emboldened by this. And just like the resurrection, this occurred on the first day of the week. So, again, the resurrection is the first day of the week. The outpouring of the Spirit was on the first day of the week. And we know from the account in Acts chapter 2 that these people were praying in one accord. There were no divisions among them. I like to say this was the only time in Christian history where there was unity, those 9 or 10 days in that upper room. They were praying in unity. And if we look at Acts chapter 2, and the other interesting thing, like I said at the beginning, when you count the days, Luke starts the account by saying, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, which means they were done counting the 49 days, the 7 weeks. And then the following day, which was this day, was Pentecost, Shavuot. So the day had fully come. The feast was now at the time it was to be celebrated. And he goes on to say they were all with one accord in one place. There was unity among the brethren, the brothers and the sisters. And that, of course, should take your mind back to Psalm 133, where it's a short psalm. You can read it for your homework. It won't put an overwhelming burden on you to read it today. But what King David writes there, I should say sings there, but he wrote it as well, is how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together. When there's no unity, when there's no division, when there's unity. There was unity in belief. There was unity in prayer. There was unity of anticipation. Because although they didn't understand everything that Jesus had told them up to this time, and even told them 9 days earlier at his ascension, they knew that something was about to happen. In fact, he told them in a very few days, the power was going to come down on them. He didn't say in a few more years, in a few more months, sometime in 7 years. He said in a very few days, and he meant basically 9 days. So David writes how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together, and of course sisters, to dwell together. And he points out it's like oil running down the head of Aaron, the high priest, and down his beard and onto his clothes. In other words, a full outpouring of the Spirit. Oil is a common symbol of the Holy Spirit. This is why the priests were anointed with oil. The kings were anointed with oil. Everything in the sanctuary was anointed with oil. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so David writes the oil just pours all over Aaron because now it's going to be a full outpouring. It's not just his forehead being anointed. Then he said it's like water. It's like the dew coming down from Mount Hermon, which is the only place in Israel where there's snow year-round on top of a mountain. But that water comes down and makes the land fertile because water is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And water goes into barren places and brings life. It brings regeneration of barren places. So when you're a sinner and you come to Jesus with repentance and the Holy Spirit fills you, you're not a barren place anymore. You're a fertile place. You're regenerated. And so they were all with one accord praying, just like Psalm 133. And it says in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, a lot of things happened. Number one, the Spirit didn't come in a cloud. You know, before the Spirit came in a cloud, now the Spirit came to dispel clouds, to bring light into the world, to bring light into these hearts. And Luke writes that it happened suddenly and with power. Suddenly and with power. They had been praying for those 9 days, and then suddenly the wind came, and suddenly the flames came. And everyone in that room was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Those of you that have been in charismatic Pentecostal churches and have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you'll understand what I'm talking about. It's a sudden outpouring that comes on you and fills you. These people had a sudden outpouring on them, just like David describes with Aaron, and they were filled totally with the Spirit. And he came to bring light into them suddenly and with power. And then it talks about the fire, you know, and it specifically tells us each person there had a tongue of fire over their head. There wasn't just one general flame which filled the room. There were individual tongues of fire one rested on each one of them, because each person there got a gift. Each person there got a unique gift. Each person there now knew what their mission was. They weren't all evangelists. They weren't all prophets. They weren't all, you know, all the things that Paul mentions in his letters. But they knew now that they had a mission and knew what their mission was, and then were empowered to do those missions. Each one individually. Like Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can read that for your homework too. In fact, why don't you just read a lot of stuff for your homework instead of watching mindless TV and sleeping on the couch and not even thinking about opening the Bible to read some scripture. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about there's one Spirit, but there's many gifts. And the Spirit gives the gifts in whatever way he wants to do it. It's a sovereign distribution of gifts. And here we have an example of that. Each person had a flame over their head, which represented a gift from the Spirit. And the fire also brings light. Their minds were illuminated. These people weren't exactly the brightest people around. They hadn't been educated. Most of them were from Galilee, where there was almost no education. They heard scripture verses every morning, every Saturday morning, every Shabbat at the synagogue. But we don't even know if those guys could read and write. Maybe they could. They probably could, but they certainly did not have any level of education. But now all of a sudden they were understanding scripture. Their mind was enlightened. We're going to see next week where Peter goes out and starts preaching this amazing sermon. It's called a sermon, but it's more like a comprehensive teaching, and brings 3,000 people to faith. And you remember in the desert at Mount Sinai, when they made the golden calf, 3,000 people were executed for making the golden calf. And on Pentecost morning, 3,000 people are saved because of the work of the Holy Spirit and because of what Peter does in response to that. Not because he's Peter and he's so awesome. It's because the Holy Spirit's working through him. And the fire also melted their hearts. They understood who they were. They understood what they were to do. We're pretty puffed up about ourselves. Everybody thinks of themselves as being pretty awesome, and everybody should be just happy that they're around. But they had their hearts melted. They understood who they were. They understood what had happened to them, and they understood what they were to do next. And so these tongues of fire did all of this. Plus, of course, fire lights other fires. So as they went out and preached, all of them, they lit other fires. Other people had their minds enlightened and their hearts melted and understood the message of the gospel. The world today does not even know what the gospel is. The world today thinks it's some mixture of being nice and taking care of the environment and not hurting anybody's feelings, and that is not the gospel. And so this ministry that then starts after everyone there is baptized in the Spirit causes this amazing change in all of them, where there's a free flow of the Spirit through them. They understood the scriptures. They understood what Jesus had said. They understood the plan of salvation. They understood that gospel. They were uneducated, but now they were quoting scriptures. And remarkably, as another product of this, was the gift of tongues. These Galileans, and you remember early morning of Good Friday, when Peter gets scared to death of a servant girl, not a soldier, not the high priest, nobody threatening his life, a servant girl, which he was embarrassed to say he was with Jesus. Like we are now. Everybody's embarrassed to say they're a believer now, because after all, people aren't going to like me anymore. You know, that same Peter was now quoting scripture, was speaking as a Galilean in an accent that set the Galileans apart from the people who lived in Judah, in Judea. In fact, they even made fun of Peter because he had it because of his accent. And Jesus had that accent too. They looked different and they spoke differently. And now they're quoting scripture, they're reaching people, and the scripture goes to great lengths to say where all these people are from. They're from all these different places. And everybody hears these Galileans speaking in their own language. This is the gift of tongues. You may have experienced that yourself in your life, in your Christian walk. But these people were amazed. And because Pentecost, because Shavuot was one of the seven feasts that God commanded the Israelites to obey, to observe, to celebrate, and the fact that it was one of the three pilgrimage feasts means that there were a lot more people in the city than there normally would have been. And this is confirmed by this account that Luke tells us. They looked at one another, verse 7, then they all were amazed and marveled to one another, saying, look, are not all these people who speak Galileans? How is it then that we hear, each in our own language, in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Cretans, Arabs. So Luke even takes great pains to describe that all these people were there from all these different places because it was a pilgrimage feast. And it isn't a coincidence that the Holy Spirit comes down on this feast day where all these thousands of people who speak different languages are, and they hear these Galileans speaking. They just spoke, Peter just thought he was talking in his normal tongue, his normal language, his normal voice, his normal volume of voice. But everyone heard them in their own language. So they were amazed. We're going to get to this next week, but verse 12 says, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? We've never seen anything like this. This was a total change. And what happens as a result, you know, Jesus had told them in John, chapters 14, 15, 16, and I think maybe even part of 17, about what the Spirit would do when he came, what the Paraclete would do when he came. And one of the things was, the main thing was that the Spirit was going to testify of Jesus. He wasn't going to come to talk about himself. The Holy Spirit did not come Pentecost morning and talk about himself. Peter did not go out from that room and start talking about the Holy Spirit. His teaching was about Jesus, was about the plan of salvation, was about what the prophets said, was about what David wrote about him, was the fact that he died for them, he was raised from the dead, and that they were all witnesses of this. So in other words, the Holy Spirit, after falling on these men, what they did was they went out and preached Jesus. And if you think that ended then, or maybe a few days after that, I won't agree with you, because the Holy Spirit is always prompting us to preach the gospel. He's always empowering us to tell people who Jesus is, what he did, and why that's important. And so this was the model of empowered evangelism. And it all came because that morning they were praying in unity. Jesus had told them what was going to happen. The Holy Spirit fell on them. And then there was a dramatic change in all of the people that were in that room. Whew. I know the time is running short, but so I have to say, we're going to continue this next week because we have a good account of what happened to Peter. But I hope you all think about Pentecost. I hope you all listen to the voice of the Spirit. Hope you read those passages I mentioned. And join us again next week where we'll read and teach God's Word and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a great week. A hand raised in faith that God himself